I'm also very thankful we get to come together today on Easter Sunday. One of obviously the most special Sundays of the entire year, remembering why we do this whole thing called church. Why we have the hope of life. Why we don't have to fear death. It's all because of Easter. Now, today is also another day. It's also April Fool's Day, which I read some atheists this last week who thought it was very appropriate that we were meeting on that day. And I'm sorry to hear that for them. But I want to just throw it out there right now. No April Fools today, nothing from the pulpit in those regards, but I couldn't help but take a little bit of time just for April Fool's Day, because in my family, we always enjoyed it. My dad enjoyed that kind of day, and he raised his three boys to enjoy it, much to the chagrin of my mother. But she made it through. She has a few extra jewels in her crown, I believe, because of that. But got a quick little video I just want to play just so we can get this prank stuff, this April Fool's Day stuff, out of the way, okay? Okay, no more. I had to throw something in there at least for today, since it is April Fool's Day. Today we're going to be continuing talking about the Easter perspectives. We started this last week, and we talked about the perspective of the disciples, of the religious leaders, and the Romans of Christ before the cross. Today we look at AC after the cross. So we're going to start off reading in Luke chapter 24, we're going to begin with verse 13. You can turn there, and as you turn there, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that today is Easter Sunday. And Lord, it is not a foolish thing for us to be here to call upon you. Lord, I know what Scripture says, and that the world considers the things of you foolishness, and that you've chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Lord, I thank you that what we're talking about today is a fact. It's something that has happened, and it's something that affects our lives today, every day, and Lord, it will for all eternity. I pray as we look into your word and we consider these three perspectives that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to know what it is that you want to communicate to us this morning, and that we might leave here encouraged and challenged in every other thing that you want done in us. Lord, as always, I pray, please be our teacher now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start off talking about this passage. How did the disciples perceive Jesus? Well, beforehand, we talked last week, they saw Jesus as their master, as their mentor, as their teacher in life, and they followed him. But we saw they didn't understand his plan. We read four times in the Gospel of Matthew before he went to the cross. Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be taken by the religious leaders. I'm going to be handed over and be crucified. And I'm going to rise again 3 days later. Four times he told them that. Yet when the night came, they're all just looking at each other going, not knowing what's going on. Again, just gives me hope that God can use me as well, if he can use those guys in that case. But here, what we're going to see is that things have changed very greatly for the disciples. Let me give you just one verse before we read there in Luke 24. John chapter 20, verse 19, the very beginning of that verse, says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. If we were to keep reading, that's when Jesus appears to them on that day, that resurrection Sunday. The first time he appears and says, here, come touch the holes in my hands and my feet. Fill the hole in my side. Give me something to eat. I'll eat it. I'm not a spirit. I am alive bodily, just like you knew me before. That's what he's saying to them on that day. But what was their state that day when he showed up, that first Easter? We show up and we're rejoicing. We had Good Friday service here Friday night, and a lot of the songs we sang there were songs that were kind of a little slower pace. They were really a time of reflection because of Christ's sacrifice. But Easter for us is, it's a day of rejoicing. That's the songs we've been singing today. But for those disciples, what were they doing? They were in fear of the Jews. Why? Because they're thinking, I might be next. Jesus was crucified. Why not take the disciples, the 12 that followed him, and string them up as well, put them on a cross? So they're hiding. They're in fear because of this. How did the disciples perceive Jesus now? They perceived him as defeated. They perceived him as he had this great thing going. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. He was going to deliver us from the power of Rome and all these powers. And what ends up happening? He dies. And they see him die. What a hard thing that would be. Now, they really did believe this. Now, let's read from Luke 24, starting with verse 13, okay? And behold, two of them, that be those disciples, the followers of Christ, were going that very day to a village, it'd be Resurrection Sunday, to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place, the cross, the resurrection. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. By the way, I just want to point this out. It's always good to be amazed by women, men, okay? I just want to point that out. Don't ever say to the contrary. Okay, they were amazed. Why? Because they're the ones that came and said, hey, we went to the tomb and we saw angels and they said he's alive. And so they come back and they were amazed and they didn't believe him, actually. Verse 23, and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said. But him, they did not see. So what are these disciples seeing? They're still mourning and crying. And even as they're walking, talking about all these things, they're explaining to a stranger, they say, we were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? How is it that we are redeemed, that we are bought from the slavery of sin and saved unto eternal life and the forgiveness of sins? It's by the cross and the fact that Christ rose again for the dead so that he can give us new life. That's how he did it, right? Has Christ redeemed? Absolutely. That was available to them that day. But what are they referencing here with this redemption? They're referencing, we wanted them to save us physically, to raise up Israel, to be the leader of all nations in the world. That's what they had in mind. They look at Christ and they go, he failed to accomplish what I expected him to. That's their perspective before the resurrection, and even somewhat afterwards. We can look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where it says, so when they had come together, again, be the disciples, they were asking him, Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth, which, by the way, I still argue is Snyder, Colorado, that last bit there. I will stand by that. They thought, even when Christ is there, they've been with Christ at this point for weeks. Christ is just about ready to ascend up into heaven. He's given them this final farewell. And even there, they're going, is now the time? You're going to redeem Israel? You're going to make us the head of all nations? And Christ says, that's not for you to know. Basically, Christ is saying this, I got a plan, and you don't need to know it right now. It's on a need-to-know basis. Now, have you ever been told that there's something going on you don't need to know? I've only had that a few times in my life, and it absolutely drives me crazy. I drive Kathy crazy, because whenever she has something she wants to bring up, and I brought this up before, I heard from the pulpit, whenever she wants to do something, she has an idea, I'm always asking her questions, more and more questions. I want to know every detail. And finally, she would just come out and say, basically, why do you need to know this? Do you not trust me? And then I'm like, oh, I'm in trouble. I made a blunder. And it wasn't I didn't trust her. I like to know the details. But Christ openly says to the disciples, to those present, you don't need to know. And here's the thing I want to point out today. We can know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know the great message of Easter, but we don't know all of his plan. We can gather here this Easter, and we can think, well, okay, we're hearing this message about Christ and everything, but you might in the back of your mind be sitting there right now going, but what about this thing? What about this thing going on in my life? How can God let that happen? Or what's going on here? How's God going to use that? We might be blaming God for something, whatever it is. The fact is this, we're not going to know. We're not going to know on this earth. I believe that when we stand before God, we're going to be able to see the whole picture, and God's going to be able to say, hey, remember this thing you didn't get? Here's how I used it. Here's how it connects this point to this point to this thing. I also believe there'll probably be a few times where God says, remember that thing that happened to you? And I'll be like, yeah, God, what was happening there? And he goes, you were just an idiot. I think there'll also be times like that. But God is even able to what? Take that and work it out for good, Romans 8:28 tells us. We serve an amazing God. The disciples, they thought Christ had failed at what he was doing. And I want to say this. If you look at Christ's work in your life or the life in the world or something else like that, whatever it may be, and you go, Christ has failed me. Christ has failed this person. Christ has failed whatever it may be, the world, I want to tell you this. You don't see the whole picture yet. You don't see the whole picture yet. The disciples were thinking that, but then they soon realized God has a better plan. Because if Christ was to come at that point and redeem Israel like they wanted to, guess what that would mean has to happen? All sinners must be judged. All sinners must be judged. Without them having a chance to hear the message that Christ died for you. Turn to him in faith. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, to prepare that place for you in heaven, and he will. We would have missed out on that. Us today, we wouldn't exist if that was the case. But God created us and loved us and knew us from before the beginning of time. And he had a plan and a purpose. So if you're looking saying Jesus has failed you or some other person you know in some way, just know this. He's not. He has not done that. He has a different plan. That's what the disciples had to realize on that day. So how did the disciples perceive Jesus? Just to sum it up. Before the resurrection, they saw Jesus as defeated, able to do nothing. Jesus was no longer seen as active in their lives. And I want to say this too. You might look at your life and say, I don't see Jesus actively working in my life. The first question I would ask then is this. What are you doing for him? Because we so often don't get to see God working in our lives until we commit ourselves into doing his work. And that's not just because God's saying, well, I'm holding back until you give something. That's not always what God is doing. It's one of those things that God says, I have a plan for you, but I'm only going to use you when you're in motion, when you're doing the things I want you to do. Otherwise, you're going to completely miss it. Now, what about after the resurrection? The disciples saw Jesus as their master, mentor, Messiah, and because of Easter, they were empowered. We just read in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that Jesus said, now's not the time for the kingdom to be restored. You don't need to know that, but here's what you are going to do. You're going to go forth, and you're going to preach this message to the remotest parts of the earth. And we can look back at those apostles, and they were all over. They were all over different parts of Europe, all over different parts of the Middle East. There's some that say even went down into Africa and to India at that time period, traveling all over the world. And that message has even reached Snyder, Colorado. And as those who go on the Canadian missions trip say, it's even reached into northern Saskatchewan. It's there too. It's reached all places of the earth. And that's exactly what God wants. Because of the resurrection, it took a scared group of men and turned them into a group of men that when they were persecuted by the religious leaders, they left after being scourged and beaten and mocked and threatened to be thrown in prison. They would leave praising God, saying, we got to serve God today. And the world looks and says, those guys are a bunch of April fools. They're a bunch of idiots. Well, that's what the power of God does in our lives. It allows us to be able to take the worst things of life and see them, and not just see them, but experience them in a positive way, in a way that we know that God is able to use no matter what it may be. And that's only possible because we have a risen Savior who is alive and with us today. Let's talk now about these religious leaders I just mentioned here. How did they perceive him? Turn over to Matthew chapter 27, just a couple of books back. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to begin reading with verse 62. The religious leaders were the ones who wanted Christ crucified. They were the ones that were persuading the crowd to yell for him to be taken away, to have Barabbas released, all of these different things. And what ends up happening, we're going to see here, is that the religious leaders got what they wanted, but they're still not satisfied. They're still not at peace. Let's go ahead and begin reading. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the crucifixion, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, After 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go make it secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Christ had been crucified. You can look and the Pharisees go, He's a defeated foe. We won. But then they go, wait a minute. We remember he said that he's going to rise again on the third day. Now here's the thing I find crazy. None of the disciples remember this. They're living with Jesus. The religious leaders who are his enemy remember his every word. I read that and I go, is there people out there that don't believe in the Lord? Is there people out there that actually would oppose the Lord and they know this book better than I do? And I will say this, there probably are some that do. But I want to say this to each and every one of us here. That's a shameful thing. If someone who's not a follower of Christ who hasn't accepted him as their Savior knows this book better than we do, then guys, that's not shame on them. That's shame on us. Let's make sure that we are people of this word so that we know it better and we don't find ourselves in a situation like these disciples were with the religious leaders. So they want to have this guard set up saying, he said he was going to rise from the dead. And that's exactly what he said was going to happen. We can remember that said to them in Matthew 12, 39 through 40, where it says, And he answered and said to them, this would be to the religious leaders, actually ask for a sign. An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. You're going, what is that sign? He explains it. For just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign, he said. They kept asking for sign after sign. Jesus says, I've given you signs you haven't believed in. The only sign you're going to get now is the resurrection, the ultimate sign. But even when they see it, they don't accept it. Those religious leaders deny it, reject it, just like they had done everything else at this point. The religious leaders were the number one enemy of the early church. They were constantly persecuting. They were constantly killing, enslaving. We were learning about Saul, who became Paul this morning in Sunday school. He was a big part of that. He came from those religious leaders. But here's what the religious leaders ended up saying. There was a man named Gamaliel, and this man, he was extremely wise. He had this to say. He said, So in the present case, referencing Christ and what they should do about these Christians, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. And that's exactly what the religious leaders were doing. They were so caught up in their tradition, so caught up in how they've been raised, so caught up in these things that made them look better to everybody else, that they completely, even after hearing of the resurrection, they themselves, seeing the empty tomb, hearing the reports of the guards, they rejected that message. What a sad state to be in. Those individuals who rejected Christ's message, they now spend eternity in hell. And why is that? Because on this earth, they wanted to be viewed as better. They wanted to be viewed as something higher, something people could look at and go, wow, they're pretty special. But that's not where they're at today. What a sad, sad thing. Whenever we allow pride in our lives to keep us away from the Lord, we're making a huge mistake. I had some friends I can remember back in my high school days that they were not against Scripture, the Lord, against Christ, or anything like that. But whenever it came to maybe going to a service, attending a Bible study we had at the church, or different things like that, they were concerned about what other people would think. I knew one specifically. They said, well, I want to be there at these things, but I have sport practice. Well, can you come the next week? Well, I have it again. And I'm not kidding you. For 4 years, I watched this individual miss out on Bible studies and church services and places they could learn about the Lord Jesus Christ because they were playing sports. Now, sports aren't bad things. They can be very good things. But that good thing kept him away from the truth. Now, I can't tell you what the motivation was. If you wanted to go off to college, get a scholarship, if you wanted to play professionally, if you just enjoyed it, I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. The result was not good. And I could give you details this day of where this person's life is today, and you would say, that is sad. I want to say this. If we reject this Easter story, if we reject what Christ has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection, then how we're going to end up is exactly the same as these religious leaders. We're going to see Christ as competition. And even when we put Christ out of our mind, saying, I've made my decision, I'm done with that, you're still going to have no peace. They beat Christ, they thought, but they still wanted a guard. And what ended up happening? Those guards were the first to come back and say, this is what we saw. He's risen from the dead. And the religious leaders say to them, keep it quiet. Don't say anything because we don't want this to get out. That's how far away their hearts were. That even when they're faced with it from the mouth of these guards, they completely reject it. How very sad. So how do the religious leaders perceive Jesus? The religious leaders saw Jesus as a lingering threat. Even in Christ's death, there was no peace. And the same will be here for us today if we choose to reject what Christ has done. Now, this last group, the Romans, how did they perceive Christ? We remember last week we read through the entire account of Christ before Pilate, and Pilate being the Roman leader, he wanted to get Christ away. He's like, I don't want to put him to death. Just get him out of the picture. But they wouldn't let him. And finally, Pilate hands him over to be crucified. How do the Romans see him now? Basically, they see Christ as, we dealt with that problem. Now we can move on to the next thing. Let's keep these Jews happy so they don't revolt once again. Which, by the way, they would within 40 years once again. So it didn't even last that long. They just postponed it for a later day. Let's look, though, back at chapter 27. And chapter 28. Let's jump a little further down to this account I was just telling you about. Verse 11, Matthew 28. Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So the Romans, they don't know what happened with the resurrection. Because what they hear is they hear the reports from the guards. They hear the report that the Jews are circulating that. The disciples came and stole the body away. So they look at Christ and they go, it's a resolved problem. I don't have to deal with him anymore. I heard a testimony once of a man He said that when he was a teenager, he was going through some extremely difficult times, and someone came up to him and shared the gospel with him, saying, "Do you know that God loves you? He sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for you instead of you, so that you could go and live in heaven for all eternity with him." He heard that whole gospel presentation, and he flat out rejected it. He was rather mean to this individual. Years went by, and every time Jesus was brought up, he's like, "I made my choice. That's it. I made my choice. That's the end of it." Until he said he got a little bit older, and something happened with one of his kids. And he got him thinking. It got him thinking Christ would not leave him alone. And finally, one day, he just submitted unto God, accepted him as his Savior. And this was all the case because Christ kept going at him. I want to say this. If you've come to Christ and you've rejected him, or you know somebody that's rejected him, maybe you shared the gospel with them yourself. Maybe there's someone out there that you believe that you should share this good news with so that they can have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven as well. You go, "I don't know how to do it." First thing I would encourage you with is this. Come to this evangelism bonanza. I know it's a weird word, but the guy's from Texas. What do you expect? Just kidding. I love Texas. I wouldn't argue with any state that has that many guns. No, I'm just kidding. He's going to come. He's going to put on this thing. It's a great practical seminar, okay? All basically is saying, here's some simple ways you can share the gospel in a single breath. Here's some simple things you can do to make yourself more comfortable in doing it. Here's some avenues you can pursue. And actually, one of the sessions is going to specifically be on how do I talk about spiritual things with my family members? Because I don't know about you, that's often the hardest, right? He's going to talk about those kinds of things. Come for that to learn about those things. This individual, though, that I was speaking of earlier, he kept hearing this over and over and over again. He kept rejecting and thinking, "I've made my decision. I'm done." But here's the thing. God's not done with us until we take our last breath. This last week, we had a funeral service for a very dear lady in the church. And I was told by her son-in-law that she was ready to go. She said things like, "I was ready to go," and everything like that. But even up until her last few days on this earth, she was asking the nurses, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" Why? God was still using her. And then shortly after that, she took her last breath. As long as we draw breath, God is not done with us. So I don't know what your past is. What you've done with Christ in the past, whether you've accepted or you've rejected him, or whether you're at the point where you go, "Yeah, I've accepted him, but you know what? That's about it. I'm only here today because my wife made me come," which, by the way, is not an entirely bad reason. I just want to say that, okay? Whatever you may be at, okay? Here's the thing you need to know. Christ is not done with you yet. That individual that you love, you want them to hear the message of the gospel and to accept it and to be saved and have their life changed. God's not done with them yet either. Easter is a message of hope. Easter is a message of hope. Christ arose from the grave on that day to give us new life. And we have until our last breath to decide what to do with him. I heard a story once, a fictional story, kind of a joke, where a man died and he went up to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he's looking around and he just sees all these people walking around, all these people he knows. And he's like, "Hey, it's such and such. Hey, it's such and such." And as he's talking with Jesus, he goes, "Oh, there's my neighbor from years ago. He was so mean. He did all these horrible things. There's no way I thought he could be in heaven. Oh, and look, there's somebody else." And he goes through pointless people saying, "There's no way I thought that they could be in heaven. Anyway, whatsoever." And as he's walking through the crowd, all of a sudden he sees a lot of people just staring at him. Really funny like. And finally, he turns to Jesus and he goes, "Why are they looking at me that way?" And he goes, "It's okay, my child. They're surprised to see you too." God's not done with us until we take our last breath. So here's what I want to ask us today. The question I ask myself, and that is this. Have I allowed the story of Easter, the resurrection, to change me? For the disciples, it changed them. They went on to be witnesses all around the earth, and God used them mightily. What about the religious leaders? Within 40 years, less than 40 years from the time of Christ, the Roman authorities would come in and completely destroy the temple, would cut off all sacrifices, would destroy Jerusalem, run them out. And it was not until this last century the Jews finally had their home back. But to this day, they still do not have their temple. They still do not have the system of sacrifices and temple worship as God gave to them. What did the religious leaders get out of this? They refused to recognize Christ, and their entire life fell apart. Within one generation, it all fell apart and was gone, lost to the histories, the sand of time. What about the Romans? They just saw Christ as the sole problem, this nuisance that we just dealt with. We got out of the way just to make people happy. What happened to them? In less than 400 years after this point, Christianity would be declared the national religion of Rome. And anyone who would disagree with it was in danger of being killed, which, by the way, it's not a good way to run your evangelism. I just want to point that out, okay? Don't do that, all right? God does not call us to that. But what happened to the Romans? They did that. Eventually, as an empire, they converted in some ways. Many of them just did it outwardly. But then what happened to Romans after that? We know that. They split in two, and then as years went by, they fell apart. There is no Roman Empire today. Mussolini, back in World War II, said, I'm going to revive the Roman Empire. What happened to him? He was Hitler's lapdog the whole time. It didn't work. What happened to the Romans? They did not accept that message, and they were lost to the sands of time as well. What exists this day? The church. It was Napoleon who once said that me and Caesar, and he lists off all these other great history, Alexander's great generals throughout history, says, we established empires, but we did it by the basis of war and conquering. But Jesus Christ is the only one who established an empire by love. And his empire, the church, lasts to this day. Now, you can look at the church like I often do and go, it's rather pathetic. It's pretty, in this country, it seems to be rather chunky around the edges. We're pretty soft. Yes, we are, but that empire endures. And there are those who still genuinely call upon the Lord. But here's the most important thing. Christ is coming again someday to establish his kingdom. And when he comes to establish his kingdom on this earth, we had better be ready. Because if we're not ready, if we have rejected this message or we've just pushed it off or whatever it may be, then guess what? We're on the wrong side of history. And we receive everything that we receive in the form of judgment and condemnation, we deserve. We truly do. So when we look at Easter, we got to realize this. How we view it is greatly going to alter our lives and our eternity. How do we perceive Easter? I had someone just this morning say to me that they wished a family member happy Easter. And then he put at the end of it, he is risen. And then what did they receive back? Was a non-churched, a non-saved person responded back by just a little picture of a chicken popping out of an egg saying happy Easter. No, okay, I'm not going to say that's all bad or anything like that. But that's what Easter is to most of the world. It's the Easter bunny, things like that. That's fine. But what's it really about? It's about the cross and the empty tomb. And what we need to remember this day is that the symbol of the church for centuries has been the cross. But the empty tomb is just as important. If you'd look at your bulletins, you can see on the front of it the church logo. There's a few things on there. There's the cross. There's the empty tomb. And there's a sunrise. And there's a little motto that goes along with our church that we have. We preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. The sun is coming again. That's the message of Easter. How do you perceive it? Have you accepted it? If you haven't, I'd encourage you to make today that day. To finally humble yourself, turn to God and say, forgive me for all the bad I've done on this earth. Take me to heaven when I die because I know you died on the cross for my sins. And if you have done that, I want to ask you this. How do you perceive this message? Not what I'm saying. I'm speaking of the gospel message. How do you perceive it? Is it something that you're willing and able to share? Something you want to share with all those around you? Or is it something we just kind of keep in our back pocket? That when I need it, I can go, oh, well, here, you can take this, and we just kind of walk away from it. That's not it. The disciples went out boldly from that day, and they preached. And that's what we're called to as well, to go out and spread this message with joy and power that comes directly from God. I'd encourage you, wherever you're at today, take the time to consider how you perceive this Easter message. Also, I want to encourage you, maybe consider taking home the Sunday Roundup. It's on the back counter and on the little table out there on the way out. It's a little half sheet of paper, something you can take home by yourself. You can do it with your family, your friends, whatever it may be. You can sit down, go through it. You do a little bit of scripture reading. Just some simple questions that you can ask to get you thinking. It's meant to kind of continue on the things that we talked about and learned here at church today specifically. And since I get to put these together, I chose one of my favorite stories after the resurrection, John 21, where the disciples get to enjoy a lakeside fish and bread breakfast with Jesus. I love that story. I just can't imagine what that would be like. I encourage you, pick up one of these pieces of paper for your family, for yourself. Take it home, go through it on your own. You won't regret it. Let's go ahead and close out with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that you are alive. Thank you, Lord, that the resurrection changes everything. It hasn't just changed history. It hasn't just changed my life individually, but literally it has changed how things are organized. Beforehand, every single person that was born on this earth would simply be condemned to hell because of their sin. But because of the cross, because of the resurrection, that empty tomb, Lord, we can hope in eternal life. And this isn't some wishy-washy hope. It is a solid confidence based upon you who are always faithful. Lord, wherever we're at this morning, I pray that we would consider once again how we look at this message of Easter. And that, Lord, we would cast aside all rejection. We would choose to cast aside all pride. And we would choose to cast aside all anything we'd be ashamed of when it comes to sharing that message or anything else. That, Lord, we might be able to go forth boldly like you called your disciples back then. Lord, you've given us the same calling today. May we share that message well. Lord, I pray that as we go out this day, if we're going to be seen as April Fools, it'd be in the eyes of the world. But Lord, may we never be seen as fools in your eyes. And Lord, we're never seen as fools. We're seen as beloved children the moment we accept you through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is in his name I pray and I thank you.